Tonight's sermon is titled, Our God is Great, What Are We Waiting For? Part 2. Now, it's not a sequel because, you know, sequels are often disappointing in Hollywood. But the one thing that we could always hold on to is that God's Word is not disappointing at all. So let's go ahead and start. There's an internet hoax that pops up every periodically about a Nigerian pastor who drowned trying to recreate the well-known miracle of Jesus walking on water. You know, the media runs with the story without checking their facts, and eventually a story like this becomes an internet sensation. Here's a snippet of a Ghana news organization that reported the story. They wrote, "Walking on water is not easy. Not too many people have the ability." I said, let's see. There's Jesus, and well, that's about it. Unfortunately for one pastor on the west coast of Africa, his attempt to become the second man, which is wrong because he will be the third man, but his attempt to become the second man to make this possible, impossible feat of reality, cost him his life. Okay, so Pastor Frank Cavalli, 35, told his congregation that he was capable of reenacting the very miracle of Jesus Christ. He decided to make it clear through way of demonstration on Gavin's Beach in the capital city of Libreville. So referencing Matthew 14, 22-33, which is what we're going to study today, Cabell said that he received a revelation which told him that with enough faith, he could achieve what Jesus was able to do. According to an eyewitness, Cabell took his congregation out to the beach. He told them that he would cross the Kombo Estuary by foot, which is normally about a 20-minute boat ride, and sadly, by the second step, he went into the water, and he wound up finding himself completely submerged. He never returned. Okay, this is not the first incident of this matter in Africa. At Ibadan Zoo in southwest Nigeria, a self-proclaimed prophet claimed to be able to do what Daniel of the Bible did by walking into a den full of lions. I thought it was funny that after realizing that it was a total hoax, one news article put a positive spin on it by declaring, "Look at the bright side. At least we are not reporting that 5,000 people starved to death while waiting for the pastor to recreate the miraculous feeding." So I got a good laugh out of that one. So this past Sunday, as we studied the well-known miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, we saw Jesus put the disciples through a test. Jesus is preparing them the same way he prepares us, and that is through tests. We saw the mistakes that the disciples did during the test, and for many of us, we repeat some of the same mistakes when it comes to serving in the ministry. We covered the first three reasons why many of us choose not to serve in the ministry, and we talked about those last Sunday. So the three mistakes that were pointed out were: lack of compassion was the first one. The second one was inadequacy. And this is where we start taking an inventory of our loaves that God has provided us. And the third one is we refuse to allow God to break us. Today we are continuing to examine some of the mistakes we believers make that hinder and obstruct our ability to fulfill God's will for us. So with that, let's go ahead and bow our hearts and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for this feast, Lord. And now we ask you that you feed us with your word, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, and that you convict each and every one of us, Lord, as we study your word, Lord. Speak to us and tell us what you want us to do, Lord, in each and every one of our lives, Lord. We thank you for this time of fellowship and studying your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's go. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. Let's go ahead and read through the event. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." First question is, why did Jesus put the disciples on the boat? Have you ever asked yourself that question? So one of the reasons was, remember that prior to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus wanted to spend time alone with God, the Father. If you remember, he had just heard the news about John the Baptist being beheaded, and he was actually going to spend time with God the Father when he was encountered by the multitudes when he had got to that place. Second reason is, could Jesus have been protecting the disciples from the multitudes? And what I mean by that is, let's turn to John 6:15. In John 6:15, it says, in John's account, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." The disciples could have gotten big-headed. Okay, if the multitudes were ready to make Jesus king, they would have certainly been eager to give the disciples leadership positions as well. But we all know that Jesus didn't come to sit on a throne wearing a crown of gold. He came to die on the cross for us, and his crown was made of thorns. So another reason Jesus could have sent them out ahead of him was that disciples were not learning fast enough. They were taking baby steps. And we see multiple accounts of this. Let's turn to Mark 6, please. Mark 6, verse 52. And this is after Mark's account of the same event that we're looking at. It says, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Let's turn to Matthew 15, verse 15, please. Here's another incident where Jesus is rebuking the disciples or telling them because they weren't learning fast enough. So in Matthew 15, verse 15 through 18, it says, "Then Peter answered him and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come out from the heart, and they defile a man.'" Does anyone have an NIV here? Because in the NIV, that verse 16, it says, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked him, speaking about Peter. So Jesus is about to take the training up a notch. So again, let's look at verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he had sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So the fourth biggest mistake that we make is that we become fair weather Christians. Okay, the disciples had just witnessed Jesus provide for anywhere between 12,000 and 20,000 people. Now, how are they going to react now as they are about to encounter a storm and Jesus is not there with them? Okay, it is easy to be a Christian when everything is going smoothly. We all know that. The minute we encounter a storm, we want out. In the presence of Jesus, the disciples were bold. And we see an example of this in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. See, so there the disciples were showing boldness as they were with Jesus. But now they are going to have to rely on their faith to sustain them. One of the things I want to take note is the fact that the disciples were obedient to Jesus. They did get into the boat and they did sail in the direction that Jesus told them to. Listen, we will encounter many storms in life despite the fact that we are obedient. Obedience in Christ does not mean smooth sailing by no means. I believe this is where many of us struggle with our faith. We see our lives continuously getting battered by storm after storm after storm, and we cry out to God, why is this happening to me? I've been a faithful servant. But there are many types of storm that God uses to work in us. There are correctional storms when we become disobedient, and there are storms that God uses in our life to see what we are made of. The storms become a litmus test of our spirituality, and this is what the disciples are having to endure now. We get to verse 24 now. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In Mark's account, it says that he saw them straining at rowing, speaking about Jesus, from the top of the mountain. Jesus has not abandoned them. Even though the disciples may have felt that way, and we may feel the same way at times as we go through our trials, Jesus was there watching them and praying. Praying for what? Praying for the disciples. Jesus is interceding for them in the same manner that he does for each and every one of us now. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 25. It says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. You know, an unbeliever might say, how was Jesus able to see them from the top of the mountain when the disciples were in the middle of the lake? He is God. He is sitting at the right hand of God right now, looking at all of us right now. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Jesus always comes to us in the storms of life. And this is reminiscent of the words of God to the prophet Isaiah. So if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 43, please. Verse 2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. You know, the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 a.m. The disciples have been struggling all night, fighting the huge waves and battling the strong winds. So why did Jesus wait so long? And the reason is because Jesus wanted to make sure that they learn from the trial that they were going through. The Lord may not come at the time we think He should come, because He knows when we need Him the most. Think back to Abraham as he held that knife and was ready to plunge it into Isaac. God intervened at the very last minute. And there are going to be trials in our lives where God will wait until the last possible moment to intervene. Here is another tidbit. Keep this in mind. God is never late. He knows exactly where you are in your trial. Let's look at in verse 26. It says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that Jesus walked past them. You see, the disciples were not even looking for Jesus. Their lack of faith caused them to resort back to their previous superstitions in an attempt to explain what was happening before their very eyes. In verse 27, we see, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. So here's reason number 5, the fifth biggest mistake we make in the ministry, and it is, we fear what we shouldn't. Church, we must remember that in our infallible and inerrant Bible, over 100 times we see the command, do not be afraid or fear not. Yet one of the biggest reasons that prevent us from doing great things for God is a fear of failure. Our egos and our pride hinder our complete obedience to God's will. In fact, we are commanded to only fear one thing, and that is to have the fear of God in us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Verse 26 says, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As some of you may know, I grew up in Southern California, and I was a devoted LA Dodger fan, even as a young kid. I would go to sleep with the handheld radio underneath the blankets, listening to all the ball games. And during these times, the Dodgers were very successful, and they were always contending for the pennant. Unfortunately, they faced the New York Yankees every time. The Yankee star player was named Reginald Martinez Jackson. Some of you remember him as Reggie Jackson. His nickname was Mr. October, and he got that name from his excellent play in postseason. He had a career that spanned 20 years in baseball. He hit over 500 home runs in an era before performance-enhancing drugs. He won 4 titles and is inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. By the way, Reggie Jackson has another notable distinction. You see, Reginald Martinez Jackson struck out more times than any other player in baseball history. Over 2,500 times he went up to bat, and he failed to put the ball in play. we are going to strike out in our Christian walk many times. And some of us are going to strike out more than others. But in order to do great things, we will have to endure failures after failures and learn from them. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Let's look at another couple of failures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. We'll see what God can do with failures. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Out of weakness were made strong. God uses the failures in our lives. I want you to also notice that we all don't have the same failures and the same weaknesses. And that's okay, because God will find a way to use our weaknesses. You see, take for example Gideon and Samson, both of them judges. Gideon's weakness was that he was a coward. Gideon was too weak to be of any use, and Samson was too strong to be of any use. Gideon didn't believe that he could accomplish anything, while Samson believed he could accomplish anything. And in the end, God used both of their weaknesses for His glory. Let's go back to verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You know, some people believe that Peter might have been a little presumptuous in asking Jesus this. I tend to think that Peter asked Jesus to do this because he knew that only Jesus would be able to do that. You know, Peter could have actually said, Lord, if it is you, stand on one leg. But he didn't do that. He said, command me to come to you on the water. Multiple times in the Gospel of Matthew, the hypocrites would ask for a sign to back up Jesus' claims. And repeatedly, Jesus denied them because he knew that they would not believe him. The miracles that Jesus did were always as a result of need. They were never an attempt to create faith where none existed. But Peter did have faith. It was small, but I believe Jesus allowed Peter this demonstration to nurture Peter's faith to the next level of maturity. I don't know about you, but I think Peter gets a bad rap. You see, Peter failed at many things, but he also learned from his mistakes and went on to do great things for God. You know, we see him confess Jesus as a creator, and immediately Jesus rebukes him in the next couple of verses. He was there at the transfiguration, and then he blew it by opening his mouth once again. And then later on, Peter opened his mouth once again, and he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we all know what happens next. He is intimidated by a little servant girl and denies Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter takes his sword out and cuts the ear of Malchus, which was the high priest's servant. However, as a result of all these failures, Peter grew spiritually. And we see this growth in Acts chapter 2 as a new spiritually mature Peter now takes out the sword of the Spirit and thousands are converted. You know, Peter knew the importance of trials. So let's see what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. in this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trial, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy of inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So now we get to the sixth biggest mistake we make, and that is that we fail to walk by faith and not by sight. So we go to verse 29. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? We all know that as long as Peter stayed focused on Jesus, he was able to do the impossible in the eyes of man. The minute he focused on his surroundings, he started to sink. The author of Hebrews tells us this, and I'm quoting, he says, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross despite the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. At times, Jesus will put a burden in our heart to do something great. And sometimes it will seem to us like the impossible, just like he did with William Carey, which I spoke about on Sunday. But you know what made William Carey great? It wasn't what he actually did, his accomplishments. You know, that he translated the Bible in all the different languages and dialects. What made William Carey great was his willingness to come to God and having that servant's heart that God desires from each and every one of us. There is absolutely no greater thing that we can do than to serve God. Amen. While going through all the hardships in India, William Carey wrote in his journals, if you guys remember, during the first 6 years of his ministry, he suffered many hardships. He lost a kid. He was sick himself. No one was being converted. So he wound up writing this in his journal. He says, This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me, but I rejoice that I am here notwithstanding, and God is here. Okay. Verse 30 speaks so much of Jesus' power to save. Just as Jesus was able to save Peter from the sea, so he can save us from our sins. And when we sink in sin, as we all do, all we have to do is appeal to him to save us. So now we go to verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus has dominion over all the storms, since he is the creator of all. As soon as Jesus got in the boat, the test was over. Even though the disciples had a long way to go in their spiritual understanding, the disciples were growing in their faith in the Lord. Verse 33 tells us that disciples worship Jesus. And this is the first time that we see in the scriptures the disciples worshiping Jesus. You know, we find other accounts, you know, where people worship Jesus before this. You know, the Magi did it. The leper that was cleansed did it. The father of the girl that Jesus resuscitated also did it. But having walked with Jesus for 2 years now and witnessing all the miracles and listening to all the teachings, the disciples were finally starting to get it. This worship of Jesus is also joined by their confession. Truly, you are the Son of God. And this is what worship is, church. Acknowledging who God is and praising Him both for who He is and for what He has done. So in closing tonight, as much slack as Peter gets, he can turn to the disciples and to each and every one of us and say, at least I walked on water. You know, I made the point on Sunday that for 15 years, I sat on that same boat and repeatedly ignored His callings. You know, but God will use circumstances and other people to remind us that He is waiting for you to step out of the boat and to take that step of faith and come. We should all follow the example of Peter. And yes, we will fail miserably at times as we serve. But in the end, we can all say that at least we have all walked on water. We attempted great things for God. I want to finish up with this quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, "The aim of the missionary is to do God's will, not to be useful, not to win the heathen. He is useful and He does win the heathen, but that is not His aim. His aim is to do the will of His Lord."